headed to Israel. We had a group of about 25 people, and we were flying out of Houston, which is a kind of an interesting airport. But we got delayed on the ground in Houston because the cargo door wouldn't latch. And you don't want to fly with a loose cargo door, apparently. I didn't know, but apparently you can't do that. We got delayed, and we got delayed, and we got delayed. Well, finally we got in the air, and we got to Frankfurt, which was our connecting city. And we walked up to our flight to Tel Aviv, and it's right there. And they say, you can't get on. You don't have time to go through secondary security. And I'm going, I got 25 folks. What are we going to do? If you ever had to rebook two people, that's fun. Try rebooking 25. So we turned and went to the desk, and we got a new flight, got into Tel Aviv. We were going to get into Tel Aviv 12 hours later. So we're sitting here at the airport with 12 hours to kill. What do you do for 12 hours at an airport? Not much. So we got to thinking, you know, just down the road here is a place called Mainz, Germany. You may or might not have heard of that town, but in that town in 1454, 55, somewhere along there, there was a man named Johann Gutenberg who invented a thing called the movable type. Y'all probably heard of this. And it doesn't sound like a whole lot to our ears, but back in that day, if you wanted a copy of a book, you had to have somebody sit down and write a copy of your book, handwritten, which would be tedious and therefore expensive. Well, we decided we'd go see his place and see the printing presses and all those kind of things. Then we discovered while we're in that town, Herr Gutenberg had gone to a church there. Go figure. He was a believer. He went to the big cathedral there that had been built in the 1200s. If you can imagine, that's like 800 and something years ago. And so we said, well, let's go see that cathedral. So we headed down the road, and the building looked kind of like this. Not kind of like, it looks like this. It's fascinating. It's not what I expected. It's the color of the soil in that area has a red tint to it. So a lot of the rocks would have that look to it. But as you look at that building, you see the curved part that sticks out toward us, there's stained glass in that. And you look at that and go, well, I bet that's interesting looking, but how much of it can you make from the outside? It's not until you get on the inside that you get this picture. And that's what's on your bulletin cover, so you have a copy to take with you. But you look at that and you go, wow, it looks like nothing from the outside, does it? I mean, the outside looks like nothing. If you look at our stained glass from the outside, it doesn't look very much. But until you get in here, you see the light coming through it. You begin to get the visuals. In that piece that was actually designed by a Jewish artist, which is kind of fascinating in a Christian facility, there's pictures of Abraham and Moses and other characters from the Old Testament that speak of God. And in this process, before printing happened, this was how people learned God's word. They'd have pictures in church. And you'd look up, and the priest in that day would walk you through the story. And that's how you'd learn God's word, because you couldn't read, and you couldn't afford a Bible, and you couldn't have all that. And a lot of ways, this is what God does with his parables. He speaks to us from the outside or the inside. And I want to speak just a few minutes about the purpose of parables. As we come to this, we find a collection. The whole chapter is a collection of parables written by Jesus, spoken by Jesus, not so much to those of us who are inside the kingdom of God, but to those who are on the outside of the kingdom of God, who see the glass from the outside, not fully understanding exactly what it is. He is reading, and through this, he shows the true nature of the purpose of the kingdom. But they couldn't grasp it until they came inside the kingdom. And that's the big picture I want you to grasp. There's four questions I want you to walk with me through as we think about this passage this morning just briefly. The first one is in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? He's asking the question, why do you speak to the people in the crowds in parables? Why do you use this kind of veiled language, this visual verbiage that is a little difficult to grasp or doesn't really have a lot of depth to it? I think the thing we want to ask is, have you got questions? Well, then ask Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. What we find is a passage opens as Jesus has been ministering for a number of years. He's been developing quite a following. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, many followed him to see what he would do for them. Would he feed them? Would he heal them? Would he walk on water? Would he do something fantastic? Others followed him to see, is he really real or not? Is he really the guy he says he is or not. Others hung around to try to trap him. Oh, he can't be real, so we're going to find something to accuse him of by his words. But through all of this, the disciples were right there watching, waiting, listening, anticipating, I think even trying to discern what he was talking about and the real nature of the kingdom of God. And within these parables, Jesus speaks to those who are on the outside of the stained glass. He speaks in a way that is not super detailed and not in depth, but he wants them to get the visual of the outside. He's asking the question for them, why won't you listen? Will you listen to me? And that's when the disciples come and say, Jesus, things have changed. Why are you talking in these stories like this? Why are you speaking in parables? Now, they could have sat around and decided to debate the issue and say, well, I think he's doing it because of this, or I think he's doing it because of that. Instead, they go to him and do what? They ask the question, Jesus, what's going on? What a great instruction for us. Instead of assuming that we understand why he's doing something, run to Jesus. Ask him the questions. Ask him what's going on. If you have a question of a matter of faith, ask Jesus. If you have a question of the matter of practice, ask Jesus. You have a question of morality or ethics, ask Jesus. When we have questions about how to live or how to do life, as believers, we really need to go to Jesus. We see in this story the disciples, those who are following Jesus, go to Jesus and ask questions, because that's the only place you're going to find the answers to the questions you have in life. Go to Jesus. Number two, you got a need for answers? You already asked questions. He does something that, as I studied this, I was like, really? I don't think I've ever noticed that before. He does two things. He reveals, but he also conceals. Now catch this. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered. They asked him, Jesus, what gives? Why are you doing this? He says to them, to you, now to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to his disciples. He says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the outsiders, it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He is laying out clearly to his disciples, there is a distinction between how I speak to a lost person, a person who is not in the kingdom, and to those of you who are. Just as the view from stained glass is vastly different versus the outside versus the inside, he speaks to the same issue. He says, you have an inside track. Why? Because you're inside the kingdom of God. You're inside the church building in our analogy. You're no longer looking through the glass dimly, as Paul wrote in Corinthians. But you can see the intricacies of the glass. And therefore, we have to grasp this truth. Jesus' parables always have a double layer to them. They have a revealing quality for those of us who have a relationship with the Lord. We have a spiritual mind. We have a spiritual heart. We can understand those. But for those who don't know the Lord, you're on the outside. You get a visual. You kind of see it. You can't quite see it. It's there, but it's not clear, because that's the way it's supposed to be. He says you cannot grasp these things. Jesus refuses to lay out the deep meaning of his parable for those who don't know God, because it's a waste of time. They don't have the ability to understand it. That's why the secrets of heaven have been given to who? If you're a child of God, you've been given the secrets of heaven. You should be able to understand the deeper and greater meanings of the kingdom's work and Jesus' words and the things he speaks to us. In fact, those of us on the inside are going to be given more insight, more understanding, more ability to grasp his speaking. Every time I walk into a facility that has stained glass, especially not like our stained glass, but stained glass that depicts stories and pictures, the longer you look at it, the more you see. The more is revealed in that moment. The more is communicated. Believers gain insight more and more the longer they follow God. See, you and I are intended to get deeper. We're supposed to get deeper with God as we grow with him, as the Spirit of God begins to guide and lead. Unfortunately, unbelievers can't see anything but the outside. But those of us on the inside should be able to get a deeper meaning and a broader meaning. Third question. Got a hard heart? Huh. Now, interestingly enough here, Jesus does something that he does occasionally. He will go to Isaiah in a moment, but he's gonna speak to his followers first. You got a need for answers? You got a hard heart? It's due to a lack of receptivity. He's going to go to the book of Isaiah here. Why? Because that's God's people in the Old Testament. And there's a parallel between them and us in the New Testament. Look at the passage. Indeed, in their case, who's he talking about now? The outsiders, okay? In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Big story, big answer, short version. Here, Jesus turns to the prophet Isaiah about the need of parables to hear anything. Now, think back to who was living at the time of Isaiah. These were God's people. We would agree on that. These were God's chosen people. They were living in the promised land. I think we'd all agree on that. They've been invited with a special invitation to follow God. They have been his chosen people. They're to be taken not lightly. That's a big honor. But through their choices, through their life patterns, they have done this. They've not softened their hearts to God. They've done what? They've hardened their hearts. You're going, why would somebody who knows God, has heard God's voice and answered God's call to follow, why would we ever do that? Man, that's a great question, isn't it? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? See, they had taken the holy and made it routine. They had taken the spectacular and turned it into the ho-hum. They had allowed paganism to infiltrate their beliefs and practices as the followers of God and begin to fall away from God. And the result was predictable. The result was predictable and sad. Their hearts became hard. How often does that happen to us? I wonder. They could hear, but they couldn't understand. And they find themselves far from the heart of God. In this place, they didn't have a receptivity to the things of God, the ways of God, and eventually to God. And going through the motions was all that was left. What a sad expression of faith to just go through the motions. All around them were those who loved the miracles of Jesus. All around them were those who loved the feeding of Jesus. All around them were those who loved for their loved ones to get healed. But they really didn't want Jesus himself. And can I tell you something? If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. This is a dangerous place to be that he's talking about. And in this place, they are not able to grasp the parables. Remember, the people living in the area to where Jesus was speaking were the descendants of God's people from the Old Testament for the most part. They should have been receptive to the Messiah arriving, the Messiah Jesus showing up. They should have been open to his preaching and teaching. They should have been ready to hear. And instead, what? They have hard hearts. And the sad thing is this, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in exactly the same place. We've heard the things of God. We've talked about the things of God. We've been around the things of God. But we don't experience an intimacy with God. And our receptivity just declines to almost nothing. See, we think we have the full picture, but we're looking at the stained glass from the outside. We don't really understand what's in it because we're seeing the shadow and the faint outside. When y'all leave today, go outside and look up and see these windows. You'll go, that's not the same glass. It is. It's a matter of perspective. And then one more question. Have you got the new covenant? Well, then you can live blessed. Look at verse 16. But, now he pivots back to his disciples. But blessed are what? Your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus turns his attention to these followers, to those who are following him, continually answered the call to him. And he tells his disciples, your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed. Why? Because you can see and you can hear. And what he wants them to grasp is that they're living in a day that the people of old would have almost killed to have. Why? Because the Messiah has been revealed. The truth has been shown, and they're able to understand who he is and walk with him and talk with him and listen to him and watch his miracles and to see him there when he pays the price for their sin. I suspect everybody likes to think that their day is the most special, the most blessed, the most influential. But these disciples were living in a special time of life. And in a sense, so are we. Because we live in a day that Jesus is closer to coming back now than he ever has. People say, oh, well, you see what's happened in the Middle East. That means Jesus is about to come. I don't know if it's true or not. I've heard that all my life. Well, this has happened, and this war has happened, and this attack has happened. That means Jesus is coming back. Can I tell you something? All I know for certain is we're a day closer today than we've ever been to him coming back. He's coming. And we are people who have been offered and given, I pray, the new covenant, and we can walk with him and listen to him. And that means our eyes are blessed, our ears are blessed, and we are able to look at the world in which we live and go, I have no fear. Why? Because I know who's got it all in his hands. There's a lot of fear out there right now, isn't there? I don't know how much of it's real and how much of it's manufactured by our media, but I'm telling you, it's out there. And if we allow ourselves to fall into it, we're going to be wishing we hadn't. Two quick thoughts for you, and we'll come back to the glass at the end. First of all, I want to challenge you to seek God first in everything. You're probably going to say, well, Pastor, I know what we're supposed to be doing anyway. Yeah, we are. But I need to remind you of that. Because it's so easy to get off track, isn't it? It's so easy to start looking at things around the world and worry about that instead of what God's doing. It's so easy to be like Mr. Peter on the water, not looking at Jesus, but looking down and starting to sink, right? It's easy to get there. And the disciples model the way to go about discovering the answers to life's questions, and it's to go to God first. There's other scenes where they're going to talk among themselves, but we see here the right approaches to go to Jesus. They've been with him about a year and a half at this point, roughly. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've seen feedings of thousands with very little resources, and yet he shifts the way he teaches the crowd, and they're going, what's up, Jesus? And instead of making assumptions, instead of going, well, we think we know what he's doing, let's deduce what he's going to, they go, Jesus, what's up? Can I tell you something? We need to do the same thing. I get to places sometimes when I'm going, God, I don't have a clue what's going on. And the right answer is not to sit there and go, well, I think I can figure it out. But to ask Jesus, show me what I need to know. Show me what I need to understand. Show me where I need to lead. Show me where I need to follow. Show me where I need to adjust. Show me what needs to change. That's what we need to do, and I challenge you to do that. And instead of assuming that we know the answer or worse, pooling our ignorance to figure it out, let's go to Jesus, not first. Let's turn to him first, not last. In fact, Jesus told us in the Gospel of Matthew this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Folks, we're called to have a relationship with him, seeking his righteousness, seeking his face. But what do we tend to do? I'll take care of this, and I'll take care of this, and I'll take care of this, and I'll handle this. And then things get all womper-jawed. Is that a word? It's a word today. And what do? Oh, I guess I better ask Jesus. How about turning that around and asking him first instead? I think that's why we tend to see the stained glass from the outside, not the inside. Because we're not inside where Jesus is, trying to understand the big picture. One more thought, and I'll be done. Our Christ connection leaves no room for pride. If you'll put that picture of that stained glass back up again. When you stand in front of pieces like this, scenes like this. And by the way, this is not in the main part of the sanctuary there. It's in an alcove to the side where, you're going to love this, the Jewish believers, these Jewish folks, be clear there, worshipped in the lead up to World War II. That's why a Jewish artist made this glass to replace the glass blown out in the war. This is not old pieces. These are fairly new. But when you look at that, and it's hard to see it in a big picture like this, but you'll find in that images of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. We have images of Moses in there, leading the people out of bondage. We have pictures of David establishing the first kingdom. You're going, I don't see any of that. Well, you got to have a little clearer picture than I've got for you this morning to grasp that. But it's in there. But there's also images of the stories of the New Testament, of Jesus doing his work, of Paul accomplishing, sharing the gospel and establishing the church, of the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in there. And you stand there and look. And it speaks of the connection between us, our Jewish roots, and the brothers of Christ around us. But as you look at them in depth, here's what happens. You come to a realization, you had nothing to do with making that. I'm going to tell you, I'd be surprised if any of us have the ability to create art to that degree. Maybe some of you do. But this is where we find our connection with Christ. Listen, the reason we can have a connection with Christ is not because we created the glass, but because we answered the call to come inside the church. And we're able to see clearer day by day by day as we live in the presence of God inside. He's our initial mover, the initiator, the searcher, the lover of our souls. And his heart for all people is not just to hear the gospel. Yes, he wants us to do that and share the gospel. But ultimately, he wants people to what? Embrace the gospel. To bring it inside our lives. And he doesn't move in our lives because we're good, because we have abilities, because we have great pride. He does it when we humbly and graciously receive his offer. That afternoon as we stood in that building, I stood there looking at that glass going, wow. Partly because of the artistic ability expressed there, don't misunderstand. Partly because it was an amazing place to be. But mostly because it spoke to me of the work of God through his word over the years. James says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our call is to come to a place where we move beyond just hearing God speak to embracing him as our Lord and Savior. To know, move from knowing about him to knowing him. My challenge to you, my friends, is open your heart up to God to go to the next level. To get a little closer. A little deeper, to let him invade you a little further, if you will, in the best light, so that his presence fills your heart. But see, until we know him the first time, until we commit our lives to him, you can't do that. Maybe you haven't trusted Christ. That's the place to start. But most importantly, my friends, for most of us today, we got up early. The rest of them will meet us on the way out the door, I guess. But you've got something, I pray, in your spirit already that's leading you to seek God, to follow God. Lean into that. Let him fill you with his presence more and more and more. And listen to his voice so that you're on the inside of the glass, not the outside. And you're getting the deeper meanings. Father, I thank you for the day to be here in your house. We thank you for your blessings of your word and what it speaks to us. I pray, God, that as we respond to you in whatever way is appropriate for us, that, God, you would guide us in these moments. We thank you for the privilege of gathering with your people. What an honor that is. And I pray, God, that as we respond, we would do it in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name.